All right, we get to do the candles, and we're going to light all four of them today as our way of approaching Christmas and the coming of the King, and reminding ourselves that we have another thing taking place in the universe and in human history, and that is the return of the King for his establishing of his kingdom. And we started with a lighter that worked. Okay. We started with this being the presence of God upon further investigation that Chad and I did on the internet. We discovered that this is actually supposed to be faith. So there we go. You know, the presence of God, faith, I can make a connection there, okay? I can do that. All right, and the second one then we discovered is all about hope, that we have hope. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, right? And the hope of the coming of our King. That's what we live for. And isn't this the pink one over here? Gets the lighter color because it's joy. And actually, in the Roman Catholic tradition, the third Sunday of Advent is dedicated to Mary. And the candle is a rose-colored candle in the Roman Catholic tradition to represent Mary, and that's why that one is a different color. We Protestants thought of something else to do with the pink candle. We called it joy. Why not? Okay, and then today, can anyone imagine what today would be? Huh? Peace would be a good one. I like that. That is really good. Should we change it? Like, love. Let's do love. Okay, yes. All right. If it's not peace, it's probably love. Come on, you guys. Right? We know these things. Love. Yeah. Always. Patrick, come on. That's always the correct answer. No matter what the question, love will always be the right answer. Okay. All right. And so what we want to do is we want to tie the theme of love to Psalm 136, and then John 3:16, and then Luke chapter 2. We're going to connect the dots on that. And then we're going to look at three things that were given to us as a gift. A week from now, the whole world will be opening boxes, right? Unwrapping, wrapping, tearing apart things to see what's in the box. Today, we're going to talk about three gifts that God is going to give to us, and does give to us, and has already given to us. But, you know, every gift requires some kind of response, right? Like, you get a gift, what do? Say thank you. And, you know, there's a lot of ways of saying thank you, right? Like, thank you, or thank you, or thanks, or thanks. You know, right? So what response are we going to make to the gifts that God has given us? There's three of them. Three gifts, three responses, and we'll look at those in the message today. But let's start with Psalm 136 and tie it in and connect the dots over to Luke chapter 2, which is the Christmas story. If we look at Psalm 136, we see an amazing psalm that is very unique and repetitive. And it's one that in the Jewish culture was one. Do you remember when Rabbi David Thompson was here a few weeks ago and he talked about the Hallel Psalms, right? Okay, this is the, where's Marita? There, okay, yes. Okay. What?
The Jewish guy I married.
Yeah, the Jewish guy you married, yes. Do you remember that from your wedding ceremony? I referred to him as Rabbi David. And he taught us about the Hallel Psalms, but this is called the Great Hallel, and that means praise, right? Hallel, you know, hallelujah is from the Hallel, praise the Lord. So look at this psalm. This is amazing. Is it up there by any chance? Okay. You've got a Bible. You can look it up there and see what it looks like, but it repeats itself, and in the NIV, they make it very simple. Well, there we go. Thank you. And it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Do you see that? His love. Now, the author of this psalm is going to go through, and he's going to talk about all the things, not all the things, he's going to do a selected list of things that God did for Israel, ending with, his love endures forever. And so you will see this repeated over and over and over again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Do you see how that works? Now, if we were doing this, what they use the word antiphonally, as an antiphon, what would happen is you guys over here would say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and you would say, his love endures forever. Let's try it. Now, you repeat it, you say it with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yeah. Tell Rabbi David that we're moving in that, all right? All right? He will be so thrilled. Okay. And then it goes on. It goes on. To him alone, who alone does great wonders. Right. Now come up with something new. Something God's done for you. Somebody over here. Just say it. Just say it. Patrick, you're always ready to say something. That's a little long, but that's good. It's good. God sent someone into Patrick's life who said four words and it changed him. God healed me. You see how that works? See, because this is not an exhaustive list, obviously, of all the things that God did for Israel. It's just the ones that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of this psalm wrote out and then had the rest. So I can read a few more. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. You see what the author is doing is saying that everything that God did was what? An act of love. He's expressing who God is by saying God did these things out of love for Israel, and that love is an enduring love. It's not a love that fades. It's not a love that withers. It's not a love that grows cold with time. It's not a love that was really hot love here in Israel. Really tough stuff, but you know, this is a lot of thousands of years later. I don't know if that love is diluted at all by time. No. The love that was here is just as strong and just as powerful in this room and over your life right now as it ever was for Israel. It doesn't dilute. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. The God who came to you through Mary Ward with four words that changed your life, that was an actual grace of God, an actual intervention. And do you feel loved by God when something like that happens?
Yeah, because only he could do it.
Amen. And so what the truth is, though, Patrick, is that same love is just as strong and just as powerful and just as ready to bless your life and break in right now. Yeah. Right now. In Jesus' name. You see it start to happen. And you know that this is true. Amen. I mean, like, we're going live here, folks, okay? We're going live. Hey, Glenn, come on up here. Let's try something this morning, okay? What is that song that you were saying that sounds like this?
Well, his love endures forever.
Do you know that? Huh? I would have loved a picture of that. I would have loved a picture of that. That's classic Glenn. Okay, all right. So, what do you got? Huh?
I was going to give a disclaimer that, you know, what he and what...
Oh, yeah. Okay, do the other one that we just did
the
earlier.
The one we talked about, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the one we had lined up. Absolutely.
You see how he snuck that in? Oh, the one we talked about, Pastor Tom. Yeah, the one we agreed on, the one that I was prepared for. That one? You want to do that one? Yeah, let's do that one,
just
Glenn.
Just want to make sure we're on the same page. That's all it is.
Okay, what... Tell us again what those words are.
Your love never fails. It never gives up, never runs out on me.
There, what's more perfect than that? So, you know, so this is just, so why was I trying to change it? Because I don't know. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to do that, okay? We're going to sing that as a response to things. And I want you to think of something that God has done for you, just like Patrick did. And I'm going to ask you what that is. I'll repeat it, and then we'll sing this little refrain, and we'll see if it works. But you know, in the days of the Jewish community, this is how they would have done it. They would have done it antiphonally, one side to the other. And Mike, no, I don't need the mic. I'll repeat it. Thank you, Kelsey. So do it. Run through that one time for us.
Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me.
That's it. Okay. So it comes to an end. Okay. Let's all sing that together with Glenn.
Love never fails and never gives up. never runs out on me.
Okay. Tell me something. Somebody tell me something that God has done for you that is a testimony to his love and his faithfulness. Just briefly. What? Continues to heal. Perry Crews.
His love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
What? The sun is shining. The sun is shining.
His love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
You know, it says in this psalm, the sun to govern the day, right? And so you're right in there. Okay. Another, something else that someone can give testimony to, the greatness of God. Yes, Carol. His mercies are new every morning.
And his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Jake Gerst is here from Germany.
Oh, his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
The Decranes are here. That's awesome.
Love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Jeremy, you got, oh, little guy got. What? Gives us bread? Gives us bread and wine. All right, yeah. Some of you will sing louder than others on that one. But,
his love,
you know, that's
never
a good one.
Fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Oh, that's great. That's great. All right, something else. Marita. Set you up with a random roommate who loves Jesus. Back in college, really? Pretty random, huh?
Fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me.
He changed your life. Amen. He changed Susie King's life.
His love never fails and never gives up. He never runs out on me.
He led you to Bradley Epworth in a Christian community. We can all sing praise God for that.
His love never fails and never gives up. He never runs out on me.
Becky. Amen, amen. Prayers, yes, that, you know, despite a prognosis of a death within a year, here I am. Still going.
His love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Amen, amen, amen. Every day I grow closer to him. Every day I love him more. It's awesome. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Anything else? Anybody else? Freedom from anxiety. Praise God. Yes.
Oh, his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
A couple more. Just a couple more. Okay? Just a couple. Yes, Sue. 48 years ago this week, you and Daryl were married. Praise God. Praise God.
And his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Sharon. For the season of snow. All right.
And his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Are you all saying that, right? You didn't, did you? Did you, Hannah? Oh, you love the snow. Oh, you're from Maine. Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah. Of course. That one's for you. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Roberta. Amen. God has been faithful to this church. Amen? Yeah.
And his love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
You know what? And listen to this, because I think the reason why we do Psalm 136 is to encourage Israel in their day that this love endures forever means it's there still, and it will be. And that's something that we need to say as we close this off. It's just like, and God, you will be there with us. God will be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God is in our future, and he has plans for us that are good. So let's sing. Let's say that. God, we know that you will be with us in the future. We know that you have a plan. Your love never fails.
And your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
All right. All right, yeah, come on, let's hear it for Glenn and for the congregation. That is good. That is good. Psalm 136, what a great testimony to our God and to what he does and is doing and will do. And so now I want to go from there over to one of the things that God did for us. I shouldn't have let you get off so soon there, Glenn, but we can say it verbally, okay? And that is to continue to connect the dots, right? We start with the candle, we went to Psalm 136, but listen to this. And I want you to repeat, when I stop, I want you to repeat, his love endures forever, okay? You got that? His love endures forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's the connecting piece between Psalm 136 and the love of God and his love enduring forever and Christmas is this piece right here, that God gave a gift, that Christmas is the celebration of the gift that God gave. And that's when we then go over to Luke to read about that gift, because we know from John 3:16 that it is his only begotten Son. But the angels have some definition to give to us, which describes three dimensions of that gift. So we start with God's love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have eternal life. And now we find out, what is that gift of the Son? What are the things that came when that gift came? And we look in Luke chapter 2 to see what it is that we should be thankful for that was the gift of God into our lives, and what response can we make that's appropriate to the gift that we received, right? So if someone gives me a Christmas cookie, I'm very thankful for that, right? If someone gives me a Christmas automobile, I'm very thankful for that. If someone gives me a Christmas home, you know, my response is going to be different, right? Between the cookie and the house or the car. And not that I'm asking for those things. Lord, there's a lot of other things I would like before those. But the point is that we make a response. So we're going to look at the three things here in Luke chapter 2 that are revealed about this gift that God gave us in three ways. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 8, and just read the story and see what the angels are revealing about what it was that the Son, when he was given by God, brought to us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David," listen to this, "a Savior," that's the first thing, "someone has come to save you. Someone has come to deliver you, a deliverer. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to who? To who? To you. To Hannah Gow. To Kelsey Barnhart. To Chris Barnhart. The three ladies sitting in that. Savior has come to you. And this is personal. All right? This is personal. It's not that the Savior came just to the world. The Savior came to Byron Good. He is King. So Christ here, Christ, we would just think of that. We think of that so much as the name of Jesus. But we have to understand that when the angel's using it, he is the King. He is the anointed King. He is Israel's anointed King in the lineage of David, who has come to restore the kingdom to Israel and to rule the nations. This is a loaded word. that gets lost in our familiarity with it. We say it so often, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's so much like the last name that we forget that it means Jesus, the anointed king of Israel, who has come in David's lineage, promised by God to David to rule over the nations. And that's for you. And he is the king who is not just a king like David, who had plenty of mistakes and errors that he made in his life, but he is a king who is God. God with us. And that king will have no error. That king will have no failure. That king will have no weak spot that the enemy can manipulate. This king will be perfect, and every decision that he makes will be absolutely perfect. So, those three things the angels are saying are what the baby born in John 3:16, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that son is our deliverer. He is our king, he is our God, and it's for us personally. And this will be a sign for you. You will find this amazing thing. You will find this Savior, this Deliverer. You will find this King anointed. You will find God in a feeding trough, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. And that's how you'll know this is God. He's here. So let's look at those three gifts, and let's talk about what our response would be to them. The Savior, the Deliverer. Well, this is reminiscent then of Moses coming as the Deliverer for the people of Israel from Egypt, correct? What is this baby coming to deliver us from? What's the delivery for? What are we escaping? What is he coming into in order to take us out of that we've been caught in? And so naturally we understand this to mean that we have been caught in Satan's snare of sin and death, and that all human beings are caught in this. By the nature of who we are, we have sinned, we have transgressed against God, and all have fallen short of the glory. All are excluded. We are being delivered from an eternity of Satan's plans to torture us, hurt us, make us suffer forever and ever and ever without any release. Like there's no sleep. There's no escape. There's no end. There's no morphine drip to ease the pain. It's just there, and it's eternal, and we forget that. We tend to think of life as something that goes for about 80, 90, 100 years, and we try to think about life and what will God do for us in this life? How will God bless us? How will God help us? Those are all good things because he wants to do that. And we stop there. Oh, and then someday I'll die and I'll go float in the clouds. We forget that every one of us is condemned to death, and it's not just death. It's death that has a very, very terrible, it's the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy, dear ones, is an eternity under Satan's torture. Jesus had a very strong concept of this that we tend to set aside because it's become offensive to the modern mind. Because that sounds very harsh, that sounds very, you know, old-fashioned, that sounds like hellfire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, yes, because it definitely is. It's harsh. But it's a harsh reality that if we forget, we will begin to lose our sense of why we're even on this planet and how important Jesus is and why Christmas matters, why it matters that God came after us to do what we can't do for ourselves, what the value of the cross is, what the power of the cross is. That it doesn't matter what we accomplish or what we go through in life if this has not been accomplished, right? And so we understand that when the angels come and they say this baby that's coming will be a deliverer, it's a deliverer from that eternal destiny. unto a glorious eternal destiny, filled with joy and fulfillment and contentment beyond anything we've ever known, and the fulfillment of love like we've never known, and all the things we thought we needed in life and wanted in life that we didn't get because we chose Jesus, we will get back 100-fold, 1,000-fold. It'll be so glorious and so amazing that you know, the comparison between those two is so stark. And so the first gift that we're looking at here is simply the gift of being our deliverer. I wanted to share with you something that a woman by the name of Johnny Erickson wrote. She was very well known in the 70s and 80s, maybe the 90s. She was a young lady who, at the age of 17, jumped into the Chesapeake Bay to dive in and didn't know how shallow it was, and fractured the vertebrae in her neck and was paralyzed then from the shoulders down after that. And she's 73. She's still alive. She's 73 and has had, 56 years in a wheelchair. She survived cancer twice during that time and still spends all of her days in ministry, speaking, teaching, and helping people to understand Jesus. And she, she was writing about earlier in her life when she was just having an awful day. She said to her helper, secretary, "Would you please pull out the sofa bed one more time in her office?" Because whenever her body can't feel if something's happening to it, right? She could sit on a nail and wouldn't know that. And so, but she says, whenever she starts to get like sweats, and her breathing gets real shallow, and she says she knows something's wrong in her body somewhere. So they have to take her, and they have to lay her down on the bed, and they have to undress her, and they have to search for where it is. And she had to wear a corset that would keep her upright so that her breathing could happen. Otherwise, she wouldn't get enough oxygen in her breaths. And so that oftentimes that would cut into her, you know, her body. And so they did that, and they couldn't find anything, so they dressed her back up. But, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, she's had 56 years of that, right? 56 years of that constant, you know, like something's wrong with my body somewhere. We need to find out where it is. And she has to have someone with her, you know, all the time. And the lady said to her, "Are you serious? Again?" Because it was the fourth time that day that they had to do this. And she said to her helper, she said, "I want to quit this. Where do I go to resign from this paralysis?" You know, just the constant of all of that. And her assistant said to her, "Well," she said, "it's like Paul, isn't it? We groan, longing to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling." And she said her eyes welled up with tears, but they were tears of joy and they were tears of hope. And she said, "Yes, it will be great. I'm going to read her words now. "I can still hardly believe that I, with atrophied muscles, shriveled, bent fingers, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new, dazzling body that's in wonderful working order and clothed in righteousness. Not to mention, I'll also have a new mind that doesn't want to resign or quit." She said, "That's right. The spinal cord injury I have lived with since I dove into shallow water in 1967 will no longer keep me from the pleasures I have missed for so long. Horseback riding, plucking guitar strings with my fingers, or simply throwing back the covers in the morning and hopping out of bed. Can you imagine the hope that heaven gives to someone like me, whether by cerebral palsy, brain injury, or manic depression? No other religion or philosophy promises the glorified bodies, hearts, and minds like Jesus does. Only there do hurting people find such incredible hope. You may not be paralyzed with a broken neck, but you could be paralyzed by other limitations: a broken heart, a broken home, a broken reputation. Those earthly things that may be screaming for your undivided attention and hampering your happiness are a reminder that this short life can't deliver a lasting heaven on earth. The temporal troubles we face may slam the door to sustained satisfaction in this life, but then again, they can throw windows wide open to a vibrant hope of heaven. Now, she will go on to say that none of that, she says, as much as I relish the idea of leaving my old body and wheelchair behind, there's something I look forward to even more, a completely purified heart and mind. I am so sick and tired of sinning and battling the flesh. Yes, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil and become more and more holy. But until I die, I'm going to have this old body to deal with. So I can't wait to be beautifully clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ without a trace of sin. So what I felt in this from Johnny was, even though she would have received healing and she would pray for that and ask people to do that, I mean, that would always be. But what I saw her saying in her heart was, He is not only my deliverer from hell and from sin and from death, which is the main thing, but He's also going to deliver me from the brokenness of this creation. He is going to deliver me from all of the things that have hurt me, all of the ways that I've been struggling, all of the things that I've had, all of that. He is a deliverer. You know, for there is born to you this day a deliverer who will deliver you from all of this. All of it. All of it. Everything. And she includes mental struggles, depression, you know, all of the things that hinder us, all of the things that hamper us, all of the things that we walk with our wounds and our hurts. And it's like, He has come as a deliverer from all of that. And He demonstrates His power to do so in the right now, in the here, in our bodies, as a testimony to what's waiting for all of us in the heavenly realm. We will see healings on this earth. We will pray for people, and they will be instantaneously healed to the praise and glory of God and to the testimony of what's waiting for all of us. So that even those who do not receive that healing for whatever reason, or those who do not break through in terms of mental illness or whatever those things are, for all of those, it's like, yes, but I will be delivered. Johnny took hope and joy in just the thought of what God's going to do. What God's going to do. Because He's God, and that's the deliverer. The Lord has sent a deliverer. His love endures forever. The second thing, the first thing that I think is our response to that. Have you guys ever watched the YouTube videos or whatever? Of course you have. of the lady who rescued some lions from a ditch. And she raised them up until they got too big for her to handle, and she put them in a zoo. 7 years later, she came to the zoo, and she's standing at the gate, and those lions come charging, running down the path, running to the gate. They run up to her, and they put their big old arms around her, like they're just, and they were licking her face, and they were loving on her, and just hugging her. Like with 7 years later, their deliverer had come back, and it was imprinted. Right? It was imprinted on their mind and their souls. No, not their soul. I don't know if they have souls. But yeah, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Okay, we're good. It'll happen. So I was just thinking, oh God, is that me would that be me with you? Like, is that in me right now when I think of Jesus and I consider Jesus? Am I not when I see Him, but right now, does my response to the fact that He came and was born as my deliverer, is my response to run to Him, to grab onto Him, to say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Look what you did. You know, I could at least be as good as a lion does to the, right? I mean, you know, like my heart could at least do that. But do I live with that daily sense? Like if Jesus is looking at me and saying, I wonder if Tom even appreciates what I did. He would be looking for joy and gratitude in me in daily, right? In the daily walk of my life. Somebody says something about Jesus, and immediately I feel like, oh, yes, that's my Jesus, my deliverer. Yes. Gratitude and joy at what He's done. The second gift that He says that we have is the king. That the child is coming, not only as a deliverer from sin and hell and death, but the brokenness of this creation and what it's done to our bodies and our minds. He will deliver us from that. But he will come as the king, the promised of David's line. And what is he, you know, and he's going to reign. So can you say Jesus is my Savior? Right? Jesus is my Savior. Now, can we also say, and Jesus is my King? Like he has a sovereign authority over my life. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? Because, you know, it's like, whoa, wait, a king. So I was reading about this Japanese soldier who was sent to an island in the Philippines in 1945. And his name was Hiro Unoda. And he was given the command by his superior officer. He was told to carry on a guerrilla battle on this island in the Philippines without committing suicide or surrendering, no matter what, until Japanese forces returned for him and his troop. And it may be a long time before they get back. So 29 years later, he's still there. He's in this jungle in the Philippines, and this guy goes in 1974 to go find him. And he finds him. And the last of his troops had just died in a firefight with the local police because the civilization is encroaching upon this jungle that they're holding on to. It's still defending 29 years later. And this guy goes there. He's like a journalist or something. And this guy comes out of the jungle with this gun pointing at him. And this guy's going, I'm Japanese. And he's trying to salute the salute, you know. And he says, I'm a tourist. And the guy says, you know, he says, the war is over. You can come back with me to Japan. Because the last of his troops had just been killed. He was all by himself in this jungle 29 years later, you know. And he says, not until I receive my orders from my superior officer, Commander Taniguchi. Not until then, because I've sworn to stay my post until the end. So the guy goes back. He finds Commander Taniguchi, comes back 3 weeks later, and this commander comes to this, the guy comes out of the jungle again and reads an order to him, you are hereby ordered to surrender and return. And the guy puts his gun down, and he comes back with the men. But what I found out was that there were literally hundreds of these Japanese soldiers who had been put in caves, in places, all through the South Pacific, in the Philippines, and told to stay there until they had orders, and every one of them did, because they had taken an oath of fealty to the emperor of Japan, and they would not break it. Now, what that stirred in my heart, you guys, is where am I at with my allegiance to my king? My king, right? Like, am I, you know, he came as my king. Isn't there a response? Isn't there a response to this that would be like, should I let this Japanese soldier have a better response to his Japanese emperor than I would have to my king? And I want, if God's looking at me and saying, Tom, I did this for you. I came as your king. I would expect a response of allegiance. Allegiance. Faithfulness. Commitment. That if he's asked me to do something. I think of Mary and Joseph in this scenario. Mary and Joseph, right? Let it be done unto me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. To what degree am I yielded? To what degree am I ready to do whatever he asks of me? To what degree am I saying, this is what God wants, this is what his word says, I will be faithful to this, I will be faithful to it no matter what it costs me for as long as it takes for me to stay the course. He is my king. I think that we lose a little bit of the sense of that allegiance of our hearts, that faithfulness to our God, that sense of he is a king and he can demand anything of me. He can ask anything of me at any time. And my heart would be, yes. But I think we are focused so much on what we have received from God that we forget that there is something that our lives need to be lived out with in response to it. Here's my response. And the word for faith in the scriptures can also be translated, depending on the context, from the Greek, as allegiance. So that we are saved by grace through the response of our allegiance. Because that's how we know that he has really taken up residence in our hearts as our king. And the third thing that he comes to us is, as he is Christ, he is the king who is also the Lord, God with us, more than a king like David. He is perfect, he is holy, and he is without error. And so our response to our king, our deliverer, and our God with us is worship. Worship. What do we do with God? What do we do with God? We worship. But let me suggest that worship is not solely praise. Okay? Worship is not solely praise. In fact, it doesn't begin with praise. Worship literally means to fall on my face before, right? To fall on my face, to put my forehead on the floor, and to cry out, worthy, worthy, worthy. Like the elders in the book of Revelation, right? The elders in the book of Revelation fall on their faces. John, when he saw Jesus, John who had leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper, right? The one that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved. When he sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, he hears a voice behind him. And he turns around and he sees Jesus and he falls on his face as though dead. It's like, he's God. Thomas, when Thomas saw the holes, right? And he falls down and he says, my Lord and my God. Do you see the level? The angels are revealing that the gift of God's Son is not only our deliverer and our king, but he's God and is right to be worshipped. Peter, when Jesus said, throw the net on the other side, and they pulled up all those fish, a miracle, what did Peter do? He fell down before him and said, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, the Bible is full of responses to God in a terms of worship as bowing down, falling down, right? And I think that what God is asking of us in this gift that he has given us is a response of bowing down, a response of dying to self, going into humility, acknowledging him, a heart that's bowed down in deference to the king. Like the missionaries that went off because they found an island of slaves that nobody could get to, right? That nobody could get to this island. The only way you got there is they captured you and brought you and took you there as a slave. So guess what they did, these missionaries? They sold themselves to the slave market as slaves to be taken away to this island to share the gospel with all the people who had been captured and taken as slaves there as well. And they got on the boat, and their families were there, and people were arguing with them, saying, that's not the right way to do this. And all they did was say, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his sacrifice. They had bowed hearts. They had bowed lives. We have this sense of God. Our response to God coming as the child is to bow down. The wise men did this, right? The wise men left and they came to what they say. They said, "We came to worship him. We came to bow down before him." So God is looking in us for that response of a bowed down heart, a bowed down mind, a bowed down pride, so that we would submit to this God who is a king, who is perfect, and to understand the perfection of this king and bow before him and to say with our own lives, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering in Tom Eckhart's life. Bowing our hearts, bowing our minds, bowing our emotions, bowing our bodies, bowing our lives, bowing our desires, bowing our dreams, and bowing our pride. As my way of saying thank you, God, for this incredible gift. So the summary is that we start with the candle of love, and we acknowledge all the things that God has done to us, done for us, done to us as a gift in Psalm 136, and say his love endures forever. One of those things being that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Son has come to us as a Savior, as a King, and as God himself. And the life that we live, the response that we make, is to say, God, my deliverer, I rejoice in you. I am filled with gratitude for you. I run to you like a lion that has been saved out of a ditch. And I pledge allegiance to you like a Japanese soldier who has sworn his allegiance to his emperor. And I worship you by yielding my body, my life, my heart, my soul, my strength unto you. And that is Christmas. His gift and my response.